you would open your Bibles there, please, Philippians chapter 3. We are going straight through this book of Philippians, and you've joined us today as we've come to our 20th study. We'll be analyzing verses 15 to 21 of the third chapter, and that's our scripture reading today. So follow along as I read, beginning at Philippians 3:15. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect or complete, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many, many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. What a probing text of Scripture. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it and the exposition of it to follow. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before thee today, admitting our need of thy grace, and we also bow before thee today to thank you for thy grace. It is your grace that has provided salvation. It's your grace that gave us our own salvation. It's your grace that permits us to grow. And in view of this passage that we've just read, we pray that your grace would grant that we would live in this world in a way that does grow. Because we realize, Lord, this world is a cesspool that's designed to bog people down. It tries to get our focus off track. It tries to tug at our minds and hearts. But this passage is very clear. Our focus needs always to be on heaven. We know going from various situations in life that we don't live long on this earth. We visit people in hospitals, we go to funerals, and all of that says to us, life flies by fast, time flies by. We see it, we know it. We just know the way it works. We drive today, we won't drive tomorrow. We are healthy today, we won't be tomorrow. We're strong today, we won't be tomorrow. We go to the store and get groceries today, we won't be able to do that tomorrow. So what really does count in all of this is eternity, because that's where we're all headed. And I pray that the focus of our life would be not on earthly appetites, not on shameful things, but I pray the focus of our life would be on the fact that we will soon be with the Lord Jesus Christ and we will soon face him. Pray that you would use this passage to actually help accomplish that goal of helping us think that way and live that way. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, please, before... Back in the 70s, after I left radio, I went to work in a paper mill for about a year. The mill was a good education for me. It taught me about industry and the life of a blue-collar worker. The employees went to work every day, and I came to understand the pressures and problems and frustrations of those who do that for a living multiple years. There was one man in the plant, I'll call him Tom because that was his first name, who was very interesting as an individual. From the moment that he got into that plant, his entire focus was getting out of that plant. If he came in at 7, his goal was 3. If he came in at 3, his goal was 11. If he came in at 11, his goal was 7. Whenever you talked to him, he could tell you the very minute how much longer until that shift ended. In fact, one time he actually tried to sneak out a little early, and the foreman caught him and brought him back. When the buzzer rang, that guy was gone. From a company standpoint, Tom is not what you'd probably call a model employee. He did his work okay. That was true, but his great goal and focus was get out of there and go home. That was his his whole focal point. Apparently, that focus helped him survive the day. When Paul visited Macedonia and founded the church at Philippi, times were exciting. That grace gospel was explosive. It started impacting the world. New people were being saved, brought into the church, and new truth was being learned. But as time went by and the church aged, some of the people apparently were losing sight of the fact that there will come a day when the trump of God will sound, we're going to get out of this life and the shift's going to be over. Paul knew there was coming a day for each of us when it'll be quitting time. It'll be time to go home. And he wanted the Philippians to think like that. He wanted them to think like Tom. He wanted them to think, I'm just working a shift here. And this shift's going to get over and I'm getting out of here. That's what he communicates in this section. Believers in the church need to continually keep their focus on going to heaven and winning heavenly prizes by reflecting their heavenly citizenship while they're living temporarily here on earth. Paul wanted God's people to be clock watchers. He wanted God's people to keep their focus on the fact that clock's ticking. Time of my life is running out. And sooner rather than later, I'm going home. And in view of that reality, he wanted them to keep their focus on winning heavenly prizes. You cannot help but notice when you read down through verses 15 to 21, the use of the plural pronouns, us, you, we, our. This is for every believer, every individual, every church. This is for all of us. Paul includes himself in this. He wanted every believer, every church, including himself, to stay focused on the fact that one day we're going to leave this world and go home to be with the Lord. By the way, this is only for believers, not unbelievers. If you're here today and you've not believed on Jesus Christ, you don't need this challenge because you don't have any hope. You aren't going to get out of here. And you aren't going to go home to be with the Lord. You're in for some real serious things if you reject the Lord. But as Paul develops this for the believers in the Philippian church, there are five marks of a prize-winning believer that he presents. First of all, a prize-winning believer or church will have proper thinking. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Think this way. One thing is clear from this verse, and that is Paul wanted the Philippians to think the same way he thought. In fact, those who are mature or complete in their spirituality will have the same attitude that he had, pursuing a prize-winning Christ-likeness, not thinking they've arrived. When he uses that word perfect, he's referring to those that have matured in their understanding, matured in their faith. They become complete. This is not speaking of sinless perfection. In fact, Paul would say later about his own life, I'm the chief of sinners. When we think of the word perfect, we tend to think of sinlessly flawless, but that's not the way Paul used it. Unfortunately, that's the way a lot of ministers use it. Paul didn't use the word that way. His idea was you reach full growth. You reach maturity. You're striving for that. And not only did Paul not think he was close to perfection, he didn't even think he'd reached full growth yet, but that was his pursuit. And he said, I'm pursuing that, and I will pursue it until I get out of here. He said, and anybody who wants to have an award-winning attitude, they're going to think like that. They will think about the fact that I'm not perfect, but I'll tell you what, I'm focused. I'm focused on going after the prize of the high calling in Christ. I know I need more development, and I'm after it. And then he says at the end of verse 15, if someone comes in who doesn't think this way, they have a different attitude, oh, God will show that to you. The last part of verse 15 is an intriguing if clause. It's a first-class conditional clause. So the assumption is there will at times be those who in reality will come into the church and they'll just think differently than that. And I want to make three observations that are grammatical here before we explain exactly what Paul's saying. The pronoun anything can refer to anybody, anything, anyone. The word different means another of a different kind, not another of the same kind. So you're talking about different attitudes, different thinking. Pronoun you is plural, indicating that God would reveal this to more than just one person. So based on those observations, plus the contextual point that Paul makes in verse 17 when he says, follow my example, we conclude what Paul's saying here is there probably will be someone at times who will come into the church and they don't believe this. They don't have this attitude to keep your focus on Christ, forget the things that are behind, and press on toward the prize of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. There will probably be those at times who will come into the church who probably think they've arrived, they don't need to change, they don't need more development. What Paul says is, I want you to know this, God will reveal that. He'll uncover it. He'll disclose this arrogance to the whole church. Somebody comes into the church that's focused on the grace of God and the truth of the grace age instruction, and they don't agree with Paul or Pauline teaching, God will reveal that. If a person is right with God, God will reveal that to the person, but if a person is not, God will reveal that. And I believe that's true deep in the heart of every human. I mean, you know deep down inside your own heart, am I right with God right now? I mean, you know it. Now, you can go through external motions, but you know what's going on, really. You know deep down in your heart today whether you trust in your works, your traditions, your laws, your codes to make you right in a relationship with God, or whether you trust in the pure grace of God. You know that. And when a church is focused on a Christ-like mindset, what I understand Paul to be saying to the church is if somebody comes into the church and they're not in agreement with this, God will reveal those spiritual frauds. He'll show who the frauds are. He'll reveal the legalist. He'll reveal the perfectionist. He'll reveal the one who's licentious. That person will stick out like a sore thumb. God promises this protection for people who are after Christ's likeness. He'll reveal who thinks right, who's spiritually right, and who isn't. Paul said that same thing to the Corinthian church. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, there has to be factions so that those who are approved can become evident among you. That's what God's saying here. Somebody comes into the church, they don't agree with grace, they don't agree with this pursuit, you forget the things behind, you press on, they don't agree with the fact they need the righteousness which comes only through faith in Christ. He says God will surface that if somebody thinks otherwise. And I also believe this to the believer. God will convict his people when they're not on an award-winning path, and in their hearts they will know it. There'll be no misconceptions about that. God's Spirit will say to his people, you're not walking right. You're not on an award-winning path. Paul says, that's what we can trust in. And anybody has a different attitude, God will reveal that. His second mark is a prize-winning church or believer will have proper living. Verse 16, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained. You certainly don't want to regress. You want to progress. And Paul says, no matter where we're at, we need to keep living by that same grace standard that's brought us to our present development. We have attained to a certain level. Paul knew that about the believers of this Philippian church. They'd grown. They were beyond the baby years. They'd matured in the Lord. And that word attain is a military term, which means they were walking in a very organized way in light of the scriptures. They were not perfect. But I'll tell you what, they were marching in a way that was heading toward the prize of God. You know, there are some people, they use the phrase, I'm not perfect, as an excuse to never change. Well, I'm not perfect. So it's just the way I am. Okay. But you need to know this. If you're going to win the prize when you get before the Lord, you better get over that. You better pursue the path that will anticipate the fact that you're going to face the Lord. And people who are living life by a standard that will win the prize are people who will be focused on the Word, and they will be making real adjustments in life in view of it. His third mark is a prize-winning church believer has a proper following. Brethren, Join in following my example. Now, Paul was a man dedicated to the Lord. He was dedicated to the Word. This guy wanted to know Scripture. I mean, what do you find him doing just before he dies? You find him studying. And he says to Timothy, bring the parchments and the books. I've got a few hours of life left. I'd like to finish up studying so I can learn as much as I can. That was Paul's focus. And Paul says, follow my example. This is a rare word. It's only used here. It speaks of mimicking something, of imitating someone. And not just mimicking, but there's an intense effort to actually look like that person. What Paul says is, follow my example. This is not egotism or self-confidence in himself. It doesn't mean that he thought he'd arrived, but he's saying, I am on a prize-winning path. You need to know that. And you need to follow my example on that prize-winning path. I mean, I'm focused on the Lord. I'm focused on the Word of God. You need to follow that. Dr. J. Vernon McGee made a real interesting application of this very challenge. He said, I believe this is a mandate for people to get into a good, solid Bible church where they can be taught the Scriptures. And McGee went so far to say, if you're a religious person and you're not in a good Bible church where you're taught the Scriptures, you are not following Paul's example and you are out of the will of God. Paul said, look, prize-winning churches will have the same focus that I have. They're not going to be living in the past, whether it be past accomplishments or sins. They're going to be focused on their relationship with Christ. They will not consider themselves as having arrived, but they will be zeroed in on a prize-winning aim. They study the Scriptures. They apply the Scriptures. Paul was the kind of man who could say, don't just do what I say, but you could also say, do what I do, because that's my focus. My focus is on the Lord and the Word of God. And what this text is teaching is if we're going to be prize-winning believers, we have to focus on examples of following Christ, following the Word of God, carefully understanding the Scriptures, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing on. That's Paul's goal. He said, that's what I'm doing. His fourth mark is prize-winning church believer has proper observing. Verse 17 says, and, now watch this, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. There are some people who say, oh, you should never judge. You should never make judgments. Let me say this. If you don't judge, you're going to lose prizes. If you don't make judgments, you're going to lose rewards. You can lose rewards by hanging around the wrong people. That's pretty obvious from this text. The word observe is a word that means you watch. You look at very carefully with the crowd you're running with. You give very careful contemplation and consideration to those people that you are associating. And he says there are two types of people you're to watch out for. First of all, the godly Pauline type. He describes that in verse 17. Observe them, or those, who walk according to the pattern you have in us. There are people who truly do follow Paul's teaching. There are people who do embrace grace. There are people who love the Scriptures. They love to learn the Scriptures. They love to apply the Scriptures. They love the Word of God. They love to live it. And Paul said, you spot people like that. Those are the people you really want to be part of. Paul said, I want you to observe those kinds of people. They're the pattern that you have. That's what you want to go after. See, Paul was a guy who lived a life of integrity before the Lord. Never believed he was sinless. Never believed he was perfect, but he was godly. He was a well-balanced man with a focus on eternity. I listened again this week. I've listened several times to it. Dr. Chafer's lecture on the Scofield Reference Bible. Fascinating to hear him tell the story of this. Dr. Chafer said that the most godly, well-balanced Christian man that he ever knew was C.I. Scofield. That's what Dr. Chafer said. The most godly man I've ever known. The most well-balanced man I've ever known was C.I. Scofield. Now what's interesting is Mr. Miles used to say, the most godly, well-balanced man I ever knew was Dr. Chafer. And I'm here to tell you, the most godly, well-balanced man I ever knew was John Miles. There's a history there. There's a realness there. And Paul's point is, you need to mark those that are walking after the truth. They're learning the truth. They are studying the scriptures. They're applying the scriptures. They're understanding grace. And you need to keep your eyes on the Pauline types. But there's a second type of person you need to spot. It's the enemy type. Part of reflecting a heavenly citizenship, part of winning a prize is you spot those that are not real citizens. And I want you to notice verse 18, there are many of them. Many. We're not talking a few, we're talking the most. There are many people who have a religious bent. They go to church. They're not after understanding the word. They're not after applying the word. Don't kid yourself. That's the way many are. There are some very earthly, sensual people, regularly go to church, and Paul says they're enemies. They're enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. These are people who profess to be Christians. These are people who say they're believers. But you watch what they do. You listen to what they say. You listen to how they talk. They're pursuing sin and self-indulgence. They're not after an understanding of the Word of God, and they're not after an application of the Word of God. And it broke Paul's heart to see people who had come to church who were actually enemies of the cross of Christ. And the word enemy speaks of one that's hostile, even hateful to the grace message and a focus on the scriptures. These are the kinds of people who, I mean, they're religious people. They have their works, they have their religious system and their achievements and their traditions, and they have their rules and their laws. And it broke Paul's heart because he says, I'll tell you what, they're enemies of the cross. And you need to look out for these people. They're enemies of the cross. And there are four facts that he brings out about them. I'll tell you what, these facts are as true today as when he wrote this in AD 62. Number one, their end will be destruction. He says that in verse 19, whose end is destruction. Paul has in mind eternal destruction. There are many people today who think they are right with God who are going to end up in hell. That's going to be the end of them. That's where they're headed. They're going to end up in hell. That's what Paul's referring to here. Some people don't like to hear about that. They just want to think they're okay and they pat themselves on the back. They don't want to know there's a place of eternal condemnation. But unless they come to terms with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross, that is where that person is headed. These religious people are not just wrong, they're hellbound. Their end will be destruction. The second fact that he brings out about them is an enemy of the cross has a god which is their own appetites. Do you see that, verse 19? Whose God is their appetite? Look, there are people who profess to be right with God who are enslaved to stuff. Don't kid yourself. Many of them. Many of them. They're enslaved to drunkenness. They're enslaved to greed. They're enslaved to immorality. They're enslaved to gossip. These aren't people interested in really knowing the scriptures and applying the scriptures. These are, as Paul says, enemies of the cross, who make their God their own appetites, their own selves, their own passions, their own lusts. God's grace is used by these people to just live life any way they want. Enemies of the cross don't deny themselves anything. Enemies of the cross use their freedom to indulge in everything they want. Paul said, you watch for people like that. Thirdly, he said they glory in things that are shameful. Verse 19, they glory is in their shame. These kinds of people don't ever see anything as shameful. Doesn't matter what they're doing or saying, they just don't get it. They don't see it as sinful, they don't see it as shameful. They glory in it. They have time of their lives living like a dog, and they're never convicted about it. Enemies of the cross don't just flaunt their sin, they're proud of their lifestyle. They're not embarrassed, they're proud. You know, not long ago, someone on the news said they supported same-sex marriages and abortions and said they were a Christian. Now that is shameful stuff. You may have struggled with that, but if you're right with God, you'll recognize and you'll admit it before the Lord. That was shameful stuff. It's disgraceful. But here's one who's saying, I'm a Christian and I'm supporting this. That's an enemy of the cross. The Holy Spirit would never agree to that. And then, fourthly, he said, I'll tell you another fact about them. They mind things that are earthly. Look at what he says in verse 19. They set their minds on earthly things. Do you see this? Do you see what an enemy of the cross does? We're not just talking here about thinking now and then about earthly things. They set their minds on them. They fix their minds not on God, not on His Word. They fix their minds on things of this earth. That's how enemies of the cross think. That's what they're all about, this earth. They're not about heaven. They're not about grace. If it's religion, they're focused on rituals, not the cross. Works, not grace. Paul says, you look out for people like that. Because it breaks my heart to tell you this, but they're coming into church. They'll be in the church. They'll sit in the services. They're enemies of the cross. These people aren't confused. They're enemies. They diminish the cross by elevating human works and human religion. They stress human merit and human worth. Look, don't kid yourself. These are the kinds of people, many of them, that'll try to affect you. They'll want you to run with them, sit with them, talk with them, be their friend. They're enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, you want to be an award winner, you better observe that. And then he says, a prize-winning church or believer has proper waiting, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. You know, from a physical standpoint, we are citizens of this earth, and we do have to do some things in regard to this earth. We have to have food, we have to have shelter, we have to pay bills. We have to do things that people in this world do. But as we're traveling through life, and especially when you're thinking properly about things, you realize we're probably not going to be here long, because our bodies get sick, our minds begin to shut down, We begin to hurt, we grow old, and we die. Life is brief. Some of our people, dear people, who 5 years ago were just enjoying life, can't even get in a car and drive. They used to think nothing about jumping in the car and running to McDonald's. They'll never do it again. That's the way it really is. What we must always remember in this is that our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And our citizenship causes us to live in this world with a whole different mindset. We don't just seek things here in earth, but we seek things above. Now, this would have meant something to these Philippians, verse 20, when he says our citizenship is in heaven, because the Philippians had Roman citizenship. And that gave them a lot of perks. Paul says, I want you to keep in mind, though, you've got a better citizenship than that. You have a higher citizenship. You have a holier citizenship. You have a heavenly citizenship. And the prize-winning believer will be focused on heavenly things. And as the text says with the adverb, will be eagerly looking and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Eagerly waiting for the rapture. And notice in verse 20 how Paul identifies Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the only one who can save us from our sins. Our works can't, our religion can't, our denomination can't. He, and he alone can save us. He is the Lord, he's God. He's Jesus, stressing again he's the God-man who's the only one who can save us, and he's the Christ, he's the Jewish Messiah. Award-winning believers will be focused on Jesus Christ, and they cannot wait for him to come back and get them, and they're looking for that blessed moment. They're longing for that moment. We have three people right now in care facilities who are struggling to live. I saw them all yesterday, and I prayed with them. And my prayer was, Lord, come get us today. Come get us today. Verse 21 is a pre-trib passage. There's no other way you can see that, because we're not looking for tribulation signs. We're looking for a transformation of body, which means Paul's looking for the rapture. That moment when we'll be changed, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when we'll be transformed. That's what Paul was anticipating. He wanted the rapture. And God will use that same power that he uses when he's going to ultimately take over all things to rapture us. And Paul said, that's what I'm looking for. I'm longing for that. See, no matter what was going on in the world, he never lost sight of the fact, I am just passing through here. My citizenship is in heaven. That's where I'm heading. Prize-winning believers never forget where they're heading. They're heading to heaven. And you sure don't want to go there and be ashamed. You sure don't want to go to heaven having spent time with people who are enemies of the cross. I mean, if that's where you spent the majority of your time, shame on you. Because many of them are out there, enemies of the cross. But sooner or later, you can know this, that trump will sound. Our shift will be over. It'll be time to go home. We have a job to do. We have work to do. As long as God gives us life, we have life to live. But let us never lose sight of this. This isn't our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we can never forget that if we want to be a prize winner. You know, I was contacted by someone. You know, yesterday the world was supposed to end. Another one of those guys surfaced who claimed that he had figured out the dates in regard to Jewish things and it was going to end yesterday. And somebody contacted me about that and I said, no, it isn't going to end Saturday. I'll tell you why. First of all, we don't know the day it's going to end. And secondly, he's trying to connect it to Jewish days, and the church has nothing to do with Jewish days and festivals, any such thing. So the guy is just making up stuff. Don't believe it for one second. But the fact of the matter is, there will come a day when Jesus Christ is going to return. And my question is this: what difference does that make to you? What difference does it make to me? Do you intend to change anything? Do you intend to step it up a notch and say, you know, the Lord could come soon. He could come today. Am I going to go after a Pauline goal? I'm going to try to really go to work on understanding the scriptures so that I can apply them to my lives. Paul said, that's what I'm after. Are we after that? I read through the Bible this year. I finished it this week. Now, for those of you reading through the scriptures, you go, man, he finished it in September. You need to understand this. Like when I'm on vacation, I'm reading 10 chapters. 10 chapters a day. So don't use me as a basis for you reading through the Word of God. But in the 22nd chapter, I'd like to show you a verse from Revelation. If you'd go over to Revelation chapter 22. Now he says in Revelation 22 verse 12, I'm coming quickly. My reward will be with me when I come. That's what Jesus says. Chapter 22, verse 12. In verse 11, he says this: let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who's righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who's holy still keep himself holy. There are your options, friends. There it is. Christ is coming. You've got a choice to make. Live life hanging around the many who are enemies of the cross, and live life doing wrong and filthy. Or live life focused on those who are after an understanding of the scriptures and applying it to life and practice righteousness and holiness until you get out of here. Because when that rapture occurs, that's the way it'll be. Now, to get to heaven, you have to be perfect. The problem is, we aren't perfect. None of us are. That's why Paul said, I don't trust in my righteousness. I trust in Christ's righteousness. And if you will believe in him, he will save you. May we pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, right now you can do that where you sit. You pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. And I trust Jesus Christ to save me from my sins right now. Our Father, if Paul hadn't arrived, we sure admit right up front we haven't. If Paul had some work to do, we have a lot more than he ever had. So what we would pray is his focus will be our focus. I pray that we would spot those who are enemies of the cross, spot those who are living after their own appetites, who have no interest in the scriptures at all, no interest in developing for the glory of God at all, and we'd get away from them and focus from here on out on the fact that we're heading to heaven. We thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.